my heart. Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I need to cough all weekend long until 5 minutes ago, so just bear with me. We read in your hearing this morning from the book of Mark, the 5th chapter, 21st verse, ending at 31st. It's already been read, so I don't know that we need to go through it again, but I want to talk to you very briefly today on the subject of 12 long years. The New Testament has many aspects of God's law that we don't understand. And one of these is found in the book of Leviticus in the 15th chapter. It says, when a woman has her regular flow of blood, the impurity of her monthly period will last 7 days. And anyone who touches her will be unclean until the evening. 25 says, when a woman has a discharge of blood for many days at a time other than her monthly, or has a discharge that continues beyond her period, she will be unclean as long as she has the discharge, just as she was in the days of her period. 27 says, anyone who touches them will be unclean. They must wash their clothes and bathe with water, and they will be unclean until evening. Now I ask you, you probably want to know, why is he talking about that? An unpleasant thing, possibly, you may think. But one of the most amazing miracles performed by Jesus, and we need to read the scripture to fully understand what the Lord did for this woman who had an issue of blood. See, we read in the scripture that she was healed from the issue. But see, sometimes we get caught up on the physical aspect of the issue that we don't pay attention to the social aspect also of the issue. Amen? So what was the problem with this woman? She had a continuing problem. If the issue stops, she has to wait 7 days to be declared cleansed. But she went for 12 years. So she's been ceremonially unclean for 12 long years. She was financially drained of all of her resources, so she must have been fairly wealthy. Because we know what it costs to go to the doctor today. It wasn't cheap then either. Amen? The Bible says in the 26th verse of Mark that she had spent all that she had. She was in pain and nothing was better, but it grew worse. She was a social outcast. See, we get caught up on the physical healing. We say, oh, she touched him and she was immediately healed. But what actually took place? She was a social outcast. She had to separate herself because she was unclean. Now imagine, that's 12 years. 4,383 days, 144 months, 624 weeks, 105,192 hours of being socially unacceptable, untouchable, no hugs or kisses or any type of intimacy from her husband if she had one. She couldn't touch her family's food if she had one. She couldn't do housework. She couldn't be a wife. She couldn't be a mother. She couldn't be a sister. She couldn't be a teacher. She couldn't even open the door in the church house. Isolated for 12 long years, staring at the walls of her house. Because you know, when somebody knows that something is wrong with you, they put all of your business in the street, don't they? And what happens when all of your business gets out into the street? You can do one of two things. You can put your head up and walk proudly through the mess, or you will isolate in your home. You'll curl up in a ball and pull a hood over your head. You'll get diarrhea and you'll get all kinds of craziness because you will isolate yourself because your business is now in the street. So really, she was the walking dead.
Come on, talk to her.
But she hears about Jesus. And she knows that he's coming to town. And she knows that he has healed other folks. So she believes in her heart that there is healing for her too.
Amen.
So there's four things. And I know you're looking at the time and saying, oh my goodness, four. Four things that we can take away from this particular miracle. The first one is, suffering is a part of life, but Jesus gives us hope.
Yeah.
Back before we had CNN and Facebook and our phones constantly giving us alerts about what's happening, and this, you got your news from two sources, the morning paper or the evening news. That was it. And maybe a phone call in between. And all it is bad news. You have to dig for a good news story. If you open the morning call website, you have to dig to find the good stuff. But the other stuff is plastered right there for our availability. But if you want to read something decent about the Lehigh Valley, you've got to dig for it. Am I right? That's why I love the Bible, because we're in a world full of bad news, but the word is full of good news.
Amen.
In this instance, we find a woman who was suffering on many levels. She was physically suffering from a blood disorder. If any of you have ever had a blood transfusion or been in the need of one, you know how you physically suffer up to that point. And even as the new blood is coming in, your old body is trying to reject the new stuff, so you get a fever, and that's not an easy thing either. So we know that she had a physical problem.
Yeah, come on.
We don't know what it was, and it really doesn't matter. We just know that she was bleeding. This led to other problems, weakness, probably anemia. See, we know these things now.
Yeah.
Weakness, 12 years. We live in 2018. Imagine if you contracted a chronic health problem in 2006, and to this day, it was still nagging you.
Yeah. Yeah.
She was suffering financially. She'd spent all her money on doctors who couldn't cure her. And of course, in the time of Jesus, doctors were more like magicians. They rattled chicken bones and saw which way the wind was blowing, and then told you to eat some snake oil, and you know, that kind of stuff. And then wonder, the blood kept flowing. One of these things that the Jews did was, for blood disorders, is it involved cracking open a large duck egg, burning the shell and its contents, then wearing the ashes in a linen pouch around your neck. I'm sure she tried everything.
Everything.
So can you imagine? She heard Jesus is coming to town. She's probably wearing this sack of ashes around her neck. She's now broke. She's a social outcast. She doesn't want to show her face. But she heard about Jesus. She was suffering socially. She was an outcast. She was religiously impure. Isn't that something how we can be? And well, okay, let's not even go there. Anything she sat on, anything she touched, nobody else would come near it because it was now unclean. Can you imagine living with the stigma of everywhere that you went and anything that you touched, everybody was looking and watching and looking and booking because they didn't want to come into contact with anything that you had just touched? How can you imagine that mentally would make you feel? You wouldn't want to go anywhere, would you? You wouldn't want to touch anything. He said, what's the sense of going? They're just going to talk about me anyway. She was required to verbally warn people in her presence, unclean.
Unclean.
Unclean. I would just stay in the house, I'm going to tell you the truth.
That's right.
I think that if we get real with each other for a moment, I would hazard to say that there's some people here, under the sound of my voice, that can relate to this woman. Amen, somebody. Because you're suffering physically. Or you're suffering financially. Or you're suffering socially. Are you with me? Either one of those three is bad. Money, you can get another job, right? Physically, you can look for another doctor. But socially, that's a tough one, isn't it? But suffering is a part of life. But Jesus does what? He gives us hope. Beside the Lord Jesus, who stands as the greatest spokesman for the Christian faith, it would be Paul. But we know even that Paul suffered. Because the Bible tells us that he had some kind of problem. Everybody wants to speculate what it was. But the fact of the matter is, it doesn't really matter. Paul had a problem. He called it a thorn in his side. It bothered him so much that he asked the Lord on three separate occasions to take it from him, didn't he? And the Lord responded by not doing it. Now, there's so many things that come along with that. Why did he take it away from him? This, that, and the other. The fact of the matter is, in our weakness, God is made strong.
Yeah.
And there's hope in him.
Amen.
Suffering is a part of life.
Amen.
Every day is not going to be a good day. But in our weak hour, God is made strong.
Yes, he is.
Suffering, I believe, is God's way of allowing us to build a little bit of character.
That's right. Come on.
Suffering forces us to depend on it, doesn't it? Have you ever looked at a golf ball, the dimples in the golf ball? Have you ever seen a golf ball? Anybody play golf? There's dimples in it. It's not smooth. There's dimples in it. Do you know why? It would seem that a smooth ball would flow straighter, wouldn't it? The fact of the matter is, back in the day, golf balls were smooth. And over in England, they started to scratch them. And they started to etch them out. And they started to make little holes in them. And they found that the more dimples they had in a golf ball, the farther and straighter it would go if you knew how to hit it.
Yeah.
So what is the point? Old golfers would cut grooves and shallow holes. Eventually, golf balls were manufactured with dimples instead of a smooth surface. A golf ball is a parable of our lives. God knows that if everything is smooth, all the time in our life, we will only be pressed to go so far. But see, every time a situation comes up, every time a circumstance comes up that doesn't break us, but it bruises us, it makes a dimple.
Yeah.
Every dimple in our lives allows us to go just a little bit further. Are you with me? He knows that a few rough edges and a few rough experiences will actually take us farther in life. My pastor used to say, I love the song, I'm climbing up the rough side of the mountain. Because the fact of the matter is what? You cannot climb a smooth mountain. You have to climb the rough side. But see, the rough side is made rough because of the up and down and jutting of the earth's plates. The movement and the friction and the fighting and the things of the earth fighting against each other is what makes the grooves. And the grooves are what allow us to hold on and step up and get to the next phase of our lives.
Amen.
The second point is casual contact with Christ isn't the same as a desperate grasp of faith. Try to picture the scene. Jairus is leading Jesus through the narrow streets of the village. See, what we're experiencing is we're experiencing a miracle. On the way to another miracle. See, he wasn't going to heal the woman. He was going to raise up Jairus' daughter. And he believed that God and Jesus could do it. So he was leading him through the crowd. Because he knew that he had to get him to his daughter's house. Because he knew when he got him there that all he would have to do would be touch her. So see, we're on the way to save the little girl. Narrow streets in the village, and people are pressing on it on every side. There was a pushing and shoving around Jesus that day. They wanted to see him. They wanted to be in his presence. Luke writes that the crowd almost crushed him. In the middle of the mob where everybody was elbowing each other to get closer to him, there was one desperate woman who was quietly, did you hear that? Quietly slipping around the people. Now, let me tell you, quiet. She didn't tell anybody.
No.
She didn't make an announcement.
No.
She didn't call her friends and say, I'm getting ready because I'm going to find Jesus because he's going to fix this. She didn't tell anybody. Why? Because she knew the people around her who've been talking about it for the last 12 years. Can I tell you something? Everybody that is in your circle is not your friend. Everybody that smiles at your face, everybody that's on your Facebook is not your friend. Sometimes they're your friend so they can see what you're doing. So when you fall, they can say, I told you so. So she didn't tell anybody. She went quietly. Finally, she was close enough to touch his prayer shawl. She had such a face that she knew she didn't have to talk to him. She didn't have to physically touch his body because she had enough respect for him because she was unclean, that she knew she didn't want to touch him, but she knew that he was so powerful that all she had to do was touch his clothes. So you need to have a faith like that to know that God and Jesus are who exactly they say they are. And there's so much power that you don't need to touch them. You just need to get near them and bump up against their clothes. Jesus stopped and he said, who touched me? And they said, what in the, I can imagine the conversation. conversation. Because if I said that, I know what Devin would say to me. I know Pablo would roll his eyes. There's thousands of people here. What do you mean who touched you? Everybody's touching you. But there was about 5,000 people worshiping there. And Jesus said, who touched me? But there was only one that reached out with fingers of faith.
Amen.
Because he only said one time, who touched me? He didn't say nothing about the other 4,999 people that bumped into him. He said one time, who touched me? So it's not about the crowd. It's about how you are in the crowd.
Amen. Amen.
So I ask you, is there anybody here that's desperate enough to grab a hold to the power that Jesus has?
Amen.
Y'all see, you say yes. Amen. Do you have enough faith in him to know that all you got to do is touch him? Yeah. Touch his clothes, that's it?
Amen.
Some people came here today to seek Jesus, but they're seeking him in a half-hearted way. To them or to you, this may be a weekly routine. You show up in church on Sunday morning and you leave here totally unchanged. The key to grabbing life-changing power is to seek Jesus with your whole heart.
Amen.
Jeremiah wrote, you'll seek me and you'll find me if what? You seek me with your whole heart. Now, mind you, the woman was shy and timid. She wasn't in the habit of elbowing her way through people. But see, when we're desperate enough, and one of my good friends, I said to her one day, I said, when you get tired enough, it's not going to matter. You're going to do what you have to do. If you have to run barefoot through a snowstorm to get up out of a relationship. If you have to run barefoot through a snowstorm to get up out of a job. If you are tired enough, you will do whatever is necessary to seek restoration. Am I right about it? In the crowd, there are two kinds of people. There are spectators and there are seekers. Jairus and the sick woman were desperately seeking Jesus, and the others were there just to see what was going on. They wanted to see what would happen. The odds are that there are many people that had a physical need, but they didn't have the faith to reach out and touch the hem of his garment. The third point, there's a personal cost to Jesus in every spiritual transaction. Now, I know you may not like the sound of that. There's a personal cost to Jesus in every spiritual transaction. The Bible says that once Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. Now, let me tell you, I just don't come up here and round stuff off. I studied. And I studied this. And I missed it. I missed it. And several times I looked and it never dawned on me until about 3:30 in the morning, which is why I got these black circles underneath my eyes today. There were dozens of people crowding around Jesus. How did Jesus know that someone touched him in faith? Are you with me? He told Peter he literally felt healing power coming out of him. And that opened my eyes to the fact that there is a personal cost to Jesus with every spiritual transaction that he does on our behalf. When Jesus touched the blind man and he healed him, there was a healing power that flowed, right?
Amen.
When Jesus stood at the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth, that had to have drained him.
Amen.
Come on now, you act like you don't know.
Amen.
When he stood at the tomb of his friend who was dead and stinking in his grave, and he said, come forth, and he didn't come out. So he said it again, he didn't come out, and then he had to yell, right? Because he had to, on the third time, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus got up walking like a natural man, not smelling like the grave that he had just been in. That takes power. It cost Jesus something to heal people. He could feel power flowing out of his body. I came across a study of the New England Journal of Medicine completed a few years ago, and it concluded that preaching a 30-minute sermon in the African-American church, you hear what I'm saying? Preaching a 30-minute sermon in the African-American church is equivalent to the pastor working an 8-hour shift in a factory.
Wow.
Come on now, that's why I tell you, don't call me on Monday. Anyone who teaches or preaches knows that it's physically and it's spiritually draining. Am I right about it? And that's us. Can you imagine what Jesus must feel every time he reaches down and gives us some new mercy? And we won't tell him, thank you. The ultimate miracle Jesus performed was at the cross, when he took the sins of the world upon himself. Imagine the power that must have flowed out of him on our behalf.
Yeah.
Because the prophet Isaiah, when he talked about this, he used specific words. He said he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and he was punished. And his wounds. He used the word pierced, crushed, punishment, and wounds in the same sentence. My fourth and final point is Jesus asked us to openly confess him before others. When Jesus asked the question, "Who touched me?" he wasn't asking for information, because he knew. But he wanted to see, what is she going to do? See, when the Lord comes in and fixes your stuff, when he comes in and brings restoration to your life, he already knows that he's done it. So he's not standing there asking for approval for his own sake. He wants to see, what are you going to do? Now you have asked me for something. I've given it to you. Now what are you going to do? Are you going to go about your business, or are you going to tell somebody that Jesus came along and answered your prayer and he touched you?
Amen.
Yeah.
Out of compassion for the woman, he wanted to give her the opportunity to declare that she had been healed. I think she would have been content to just slip in, touch him, and slip on back.
Come on.
Right? And that's how we want to do the Lord sometimes. We want to come into church, we want to slip in, sit in the back, and slip out. Right when the benediction go down, the door hits you right on where the Lord slips you. Amen. We don't want to get involved. We don't want to do anything. You come in and you go out, and we're satisfied with that. But Jesus expects and wants more from us, or he would have never asked the question of her, "Who touched me?" She wanted to be a secret believer. I stumbled on an interview that Tyrese did with Steve Harvey.
Yeah.
And you know, we get real gung-ho when celebrities start talking about Jesus. And we don't listen fully to what they're saying, because we're so excited that, you know, this guy's talking about Jesus.
Yeah.
And I watched it, and I thought, my goodness, I hope a whole lot of folks don't see it. Because in the middle of a decent message was some confusion. He said that, you know, the Bible says, come as you are. And then folks come into the church, and then the church says, well, why are your pants hanging down low? And he said, you know, we beat folks up when they come into the church, and it's not about that. The Bible says come as you are. The Bible says come as you are, but it's not talking about your clothes. It's talking about your heart.
Yeah. Yeah.
Come as you are. Now, I say come as you are, but don't stay that way.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Amen.
It's our duty and it's our responsibility to say to folks, there is a better way. But she wanted to be a secret believer. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. Jesus wanted her to openly confess him before others. He said, whoever acknowledges me before others, right?
Yeah.
On the same note, he said, if you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father.
Yeah.
So the woman came forward, and she went and she knelt down at his feet, and she told her whole story.
Yeah.
She gave her testimony that Jesus had changed her life. See, he didn't simply heal her physical condition. He gave her total and complete restoration. No longer a social outcast. Now she could marry. Now she could make food. Now she could come out and show her faith. She got total healing from Jesus, because she believed in him so much. She said, if I just touch his clothes. See, when you confess your faith in Jesus, he welcomes you into his family. This woman thought her main problem was the blood, but she had a deeper problem, one we all have. She was a sinner, and she needed to be saved. See, she had faith, but that doesn't mean she was saved. I have faith. I don't know about Deacon Mills, but I have faith that when I put the key in my car, it's going to start. That doesn't make me saved. Right? She had faith that Jesus would heal her, but she wasn't saved. She was saved when she felt the healing power and presence of the Lord Jesus Christ come into her heart. And she knew that when the physical was done, that everything emotionally, everything socially was restored. And now her life was filled. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved. See, he already healed her physical. But that wasn't what drove her to press her way.
Yeah.
Something other than her physical condition had to drive her and push her to the edge.
Yeah.
It was her uncleanness.
Yeah.
See, and that's where we miss the mark. Mm-hmm. We get content being dirty. Amen, somebody.
Amen.
We get content in our ways. We get content in going places we know we ought not to go. Right? Come on now, you act like it's just me. The blood, she could have lived with that. Because she already had lived with it 12 long years. She wasn't really concerned about the blood. She needed restoration. That's what we need. But her faith, she pressed. And I'm here to tell you that you need to press. Whatever your situation, whatever your problem, whatever your circumstance, whatever your finances are, whatever your husband's doing wrong, whatever your wife is doing wrong, whatever your children are doing wrong, whatever God wants, you've got to press your way to Jesus. You don't have to touch it. You just have to touch his soul. And if you get it in the right situation, he will restore all of your physical ailments, but he'll restore your whole life. But you've got to open it. But the thing is, you don't want to press your way to the door. You've got to press your way to the door. You've got to get up and do your best every day. This is the day that the Lord, when I get up in the morning, I told you last week, and I've done it all week long. When I get up in the morning, this is the day that the Lord has made. He made it just for me. I'm going to rejoice and I'm going to be glad in it. Every day I get up to new mercies, because the Bible tells me that every day I've got new mercies that he made just for me. But you've got to press your way. And I guarantee you that when you get there, he's got everything that you need, but you've got to get to him. The doors of the church are open. A great hymn of the church says, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." The doors of the Lord's house are open. If you don't know Jesus and the full pardon of your sins, come. The altar is open. Let us come. Come and we'll pray for you. We'll pray with you. If you're seeking membership, then everybody needs a place to call home. If the Lord has led you to Restoration Temple and he has placed on your heart that this is where he wants you to be, come and we will accept you into the fold. The doors of the Lord's house are open. If you want membership, come and we will receive you. If you need Jesus, come. And I see you, my sister. God bless you. I see you, my brother. Whatever it is that you need, you've got to press your way. Our feet. prayer, you know that it's already all right. Amen. You know that it's already done, because we know and we believe and we know what we can do. Am I right about it?
Amen.
And for those that came forward for membership, Sister Pat and Brother Cardell, we are so glad to have you. And we're ready to get to work now. So I know I'm going to put you to work in the music ministry. Sister Pat, I know that you are a legal secretary, so I need some help. So amen. See, the Lord will send you who we need. Isn't that right?
Amen.
So we're grateful for you, and we look forward to continued fellowship with you. Like I told you before, the bulletins, all the information you need in the bulletin. All hearts and minds clear. The bus is leaving at 1 o'clock. Say 1 o'clock.
1 o'clock.
Be on it or get in your car and meet us there. Because we're leaving at 1 o'clock. And I would just ask that you would just govern yourselves accordingly. Let us rise. Everybody rise. And all hearts and minds are clear. Good living in the house. God bless you. We give you honor for your presence and your work in the kingdom. Eternal God, our Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the visitation of the Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for everything that you've done in our lives. And God, we thank you for everything that you're doing right now. And God, we're standing on the promises of those things that you've given to. And we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do in our lives. God, we ask that you would give us safe traveling mercies up and down the dangerous highway to Harrisburg, that we may go into Goodwin and give them a word from on high. God, we thank you for Restoration Temple. We thank you for the souls that you have sent into the vineyard. God, we just love you because of who you are. God, we love you because of what you've done. If you never do another thing, we love you just the same. God, we thank you for Jesus. And Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made on Calvary. And now unto him who is able to keep you from falling, and to him alone who is able to present you faultless before his great throne, to the only wise God be glory, be majesty, dominion, and power, henceforth, now, and forevermore. Let the church